July 4, December 25, Communion, Easter. What do these have in common? These are dates or moments in time that we do not want to forget. They all remind us of important historical events. One of the first events God wanted his people to remember was Passover. God said, "This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord." Exodus 12:14. For many hundreds of years, Jews have celebrated Passover. In celebrating Passover, they remember that God brought them out of Egypt. Year after year, they tell their children again and again how God passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. He struck the Egyptians, but spared the Israelites. The Bible contains many other reminders. The book of Deuteronomy, for example. Did you know that Deuteronomy means repetition of the law? Before he dies, Moses repeats the law that he gave as recorded in Exodus and Leviticus. Deuteronomy is a reminder of what Moses had taught the Israelites earlier. Today, I am going to remind you of something I spoke to you about last year. I am going to repeat a message that is critical to the way we as a church should live. The text for today is 1 Chronicles 29, 13 and 14. O our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have comes from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. King David is nearing the end of his life. He has just spoken to all the officials of Israel. He told them that he had wanted to build a temple where the Ark of the Lord's Covenant could rest permanently. 1 Chronicles 28:3. He explained that God did not allow him to build the temple because he was a warrior and had shed much blood. Instead, the job of building the temple was left to his son Solomon. But David prepared plans to build the temple. He collected building materials. He also gave an enormous amount of his own gold and silver to be used in the temple. He donated more than 112 tons of gold and 262 tons of silver as an offering. Think of this. We measure gold in price per ounce. Then he asked the leaders of the tribes of Israel to follow his example and give offerings for the temple. This is how they responded. The family leaders, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the generals and captains of the army, and the king's administrative officers all gave willingly. For the construction of the temple, they gave about 188 tons of gold, 10,000 gold coins, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze and 3,750 tons of iron. They also contributed numerous precious stones. The people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And King David was filled with joy. 1 Chronicles 29, 6 through 9. After the offerings were collected, King David praised the Lord. In this prayer of praise, he said, "Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us." 1 Chronicles 29, 11, 12, and 14. The Apostle Paul echoes David's words in his letter to the Roman believers. Romans 11, 36 says, "For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory." Scripture tells us that God has given us everything we have. The house you live in, that came from God. The clothes you're wearing came from God. The car you drive came from God. The stock portfolio in your name came from God. The money in your bank account came from God. So we can't take credit for what we have. This includes our money. What does God say about this money? Quite a lot, actually. One of the many times he talks about money is when Jesus tells the parable of the three servants. This is recorded in two Gospels, Matthew 25, 14 through 30, and Luke 19, 11 through 27. Before going on a trip, a man gives his money to three servants. Verse 14 says that the man entrusted his money to them while he was gone. The master expects his servants to manage his money while he is out of town. When the man returns, he calls in his servants to give him a report. Two of the servants have doubled the money he gave them. One servant dug a hole in the ground and hid the money. The master rewards the servants who used his money well. He punishes the servant who does nothing with the money that was entrusted to him. Each of these servants can be described as a steward. A steward is someone who is responsible to manage something that has been entrusted to him or her. In the Old Testament, we have the story of Joseph. One of the first jobs Joseph had after his brother sold him into slavery was as a steward. This is described in Genesis 39, 1 through 6. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was the captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. Notice the progression in Joseph's stewardship. Potiphar sees that Joseph is a good worker, so he gives Joseph more responsibility. Joseph proves to be a good manager. Potiphar gives Joseph more to manage. Joseph does well with what he's been given. Finally, Potiphar gives Joseph the responsibility to manage everything he owns. Joseph is Potiphar's chief steward. Notice, too, that God blesses Joseph. Genesis 39:2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did." Joseph was a conscientious steward. He took his responsibility of managing his master's household and property seriously. We know this because of what he said to Potiphar's wife. "Look," he told her, "my master entrusts me with everything is in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." Genesis 39, 8 and 9. Joseph recognizes that what he has is not his own. He will not abuse his position as the steward of his master's possessions. Let's sum up where we are. Firstly, everything we have has come to us from God. This includes our money. Secondly, God has entrusted his money to us, like the master in the parable entrusted his money to his servants. We are God's stewards. We are responsible to manage the money God has entrusted to us. So what should we do to be good managers of what God has given us? First, we need to humbly accept God's gifts. James 1:17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." We need to acknowledge that everything we have is a gift from God. This means a couple of things. First, gift giving is a transaction. There is a giver and a receiver in this transaction. When we refer to James 1:17, God is the giver. We are the receivers. For the transaction to be complete, the receiver must take the gift. If you do not take the gift is not yours. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall be saved." We are not saved if we do not receive or accept the gift of Jesus as our Savior. The gift-giving transaction is not complete until we accept the gift of Jesus as our Savior. The second part of the gift-giving transaction is thanksgiving. When we receive a gift, we thank the giver for the gift. We have seen that the money we have is from God. I don't think any of us is shy about accepting the money God has given us. The question is, have we thanked God for the gift of money he gives us? We are not entitled to anything, much less the gift of money God gives us. Thanking God for the money he has entrusted to us is our appropriate response. So in our effort to be good managers of the money God has given us, we first humbly accept the gift. Next, we should honor the Lord with our wealth. What does it mean to honor someone? To honor someone is to show great respect for that person. When we honor someone, it's because we hold that person in high regard. We honor people for who they are. We honor people for what they have done. How do we honor a person? We hold an event to honor a person, or we mark an occasion to honor someone. The president occasionally will honor a member of the armed forces. This is because of something the honoree has done. Frequently, the person being honored has risked his own life to save other people. An event is held to honor that person. People who are significant to the person are invited to the event. The event usually includes a ceremony to honor the person. The people attending the event dress up in their finest clothes. Dressing up is a mark of respect for the person being honored and for the event. The person being honored is given a token of value to commemorate the occasion and the reason he or she is being honored. For honoring members of the armed forces, this token normally is a medallion. Another way we honor people is to give them gifts. Weddings are occasions during which we honor people with gifts. We show our respect for the bride and groom by dressing up for the occasion. The bride dresses in a beautiful gown to honor the groom. The groom dresses in a tuxedo to honor the bride. The wedding party dresses in formal wear to show their regard for the couple being married. We honor friends and strangers. Do we honor the Lord our God as we should? Do we honor him for who he is? Do we honor him for what he has done? He is most worthy of our highest honor. He is the supreme ruler, possessing ultimate power. He is our creator, forgiver, and redeemer. He is the one who has given us everlasting life. He has adopted us into his family. How should we honor God? We should honor him with our worship. Psalm 95, 6 and 7 says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care." We should honor him with our obedience. Deuteronomy 6:17 says, "You must diligently obey the commands of the Lord your God." And we should honor the Lord with our wealth. Proverbs 3:9 and 10 says, Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. For those of us who do not think of ourselves as wealthy, listen to the paraphrase from the Message. Honor God with everything you own. Give him the first and the best. Your barns will burst and your vats will brim over. It is clear that God is not speaking only to people who have a lot more money than we have. The word wealth is being used in the sense of what we own. And when we think of it, it's all a matter of perspective. In the eyes of 90% of the world's population, the members and attenders of Living Hope Church are wealthy. Getting back to honoring God, or paying him the respect he is due, listen to Exodus 23:19. As you harvest your crops, bring the very best of the first harvest to the house of the Lord your God. For those of us who are not farmers, and I would imagine that includes most of us, we should give God the best of what we own, and we should give him this first before we do anything else with what we have. This is to show God our high regard for him. He is worthy of the best of what we have. He is worthy to receive the very first of our earnings. This also shows God that we know everything comes from him. It is an acknowledgement that he owns everything and that we are only caretakers of what he has given us. The way I followed this direction through the years I was earning a paycheck was this. On payday, the first check I wrote was to the church of which I was a member. This was to honor God with the very first part of my paycheck. This was to show that I was putting God first with the money he was entrusting to me. And I continue to do this to this day. As soon as the money I receive in retirement is deposited in our checking account, the first check I write is to Living Hope. So as managers of what God has given us, first, we humbly accept God's gifts. Next, we honor the Lord with our wealth. Thirdly, we should hone our faith by tithing. The first place the Bible mentions tithing is in Genesis 14. Abram has just rescued his nephew Lot from some invaders who attacked and beat the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. After Abram beat the invaders and recovered everything and everyone who was taken, he is met by Melchizedek, the king of Salem and a priest of God. Melchizedek blesses Abram. Then Abram gives Melchizedek a tenth, or a tithe, of all the goods he has recovered from the invaders. As an act of worship, Abram gives the priest a tithe. The next place in the Bible a tithe is mentioned is at the end of Genesis 28. God has just appeared to Jacob in a dream. God has promised to protect Jacob and to give him the ground he's sleeping on. And God has promised to bless all the families of the earth through Jacob and his descendants. When Jacob wakes up, he sets up a memorial to God. He tells God that if he does what he said in the dream he would, Jacob will present to God a tenth of everything God gives him. Jacob promises to worship God by giving God a tithe. In the laws God gave to Moses, tithing generally served four purposes. One was to support the Levites. This is because they had been given no land. The Levites were a part of the tribe of Levi. God had set them apart to care for and administer holy things. They had no land on which to raise livestock. So the tithes the other tribes brought were literally the food the Levites and their families ate. Purpose number two. The Levites were ordered to give a tenth of their share for the high priest to use. Purpose number three. A second tithe was taken to use during festivals. Purpose number four. Every third year, either the festival tithe or another tithe was eaten with poor people. Because tithes were given to God's representatives, they were seen as a confession that everything belonged to God and that God was the one who gave them to the people who enjoyed them. When Nehemiah led the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the people with him promised to obey the law of God. The last part of that promise is recorded in Nehemiah 10, 38 and 39. A tenth of all that is collected as tithes will be delivered by the Levites to the temple of our God and placed in the storerooms. The people and the Levites must bring these offerings of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms and place them in sacred containers near the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers. We promise together not to neglect the temple of our God. But God's people did not keep their promise. Listen to what God says in Malachi 3, 8 and 9. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But, you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Have we been cheating God? No, you may say. We're no longer under the law, we're under grace. Those commandments to tithe don't apply to us in the 21st century. They don't. Is God no longer the source of everything we have? Has the Lord stopped giving us good gifts? Are we no longer to honor the Lord with our wealth? Okay, you may say, but we don't have Levites to support or a temple to maintain. Then how do you suggest we support our pastor? How do we pay for the upkeep of this building? How do we help the poor? To anyone who doesn't tithe, tithing can be scary. It requires exercising faith. Let me tell you my story about tithing. When Pam and I got married, I was a lot more concerned about money than I am now. I had been on my own for 15 years. Then everything changed. I now had a wife, and I now had two kids. Pam and I talked about tithing. But all I could muster up at the time was to commit to giving the church $100 a month. This was not a tithe of my income, but it was a start. Month after month went by, and believe it or not, we didn't run out of money. We had enough to pay our bills. We had enough to buy food and clothing. God was faithful, and God increased my faith. More than 33 years have gone by. I don't remember when I increased the amount of money I was giving to the church as a tithe, but I did, and God has continued to stretch my faith. So, what should we do to be good managers of what God has given us? First, we humbly accept God's gifts. Next, we honor the Lord with our wealth. Thirdly, we should hone our faith by tithing. Let me conclude with Paul's exhortation to the church in Corinth. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you His favor and give you His peace. You are dismissed.